Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word? How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone?
Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all? Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. Not sure how and why my intro remixed on me, but that's okay. All right, on this evening's edition of Questions from the Marketplace, we're just going to pick it up where we laid it down at the end of the last broadcast, last Tuesday, I believe. We talked about Romans 9 and the book of Romans. Or in Calvinism. Today we're going to pick it right up. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Seemed like that would be an odd question to be asked by Christians, but it is something that I think needs to be brought to the fore. It's a literal question, first of all. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Or were they just very good men? I could go into the in-depth instruction of biblical infallibility, In fact, I used to teach systematic theology, and as one of the sections of that class, I taught the origin and structure and infallibility of the Christian scriptures or the Bible. I actually used to do an online class years ago, before, I think it was before I did this broadcast, but I did an online theology class, and again, free of charge. The materials were all provided as a textbook. I used Moody's Handbook of Theology and got a real good deal back then, where I could get them for $5. Not sure if I could still get that deal, but that may be something that I look at again in the future. Maybe not on such a large scale, but as needed. Just hit me up, ryoung@arcstudies.org, if you've been interested in an in-depth study of God's Word. The sad part is that many people are not. Many people prefer a dynamic interaction with God's Word. What do I mean by a dynamic interaction? Individuals use God's Word and they consult God's Word primarily because they're talking to someone about something, and either they agree and want to contribute, or they disagree and they want to contradict. Anyone who's been around me, anybody who I've been privileged to disciple, will tell you that my lesson coming out of the gate, first learned and now shared with others, is that you study God's Word to understand. It is disrespectful to approach God's Word any other way. You study to understand, then understanding you speak, understanding you engage, understanding you contribute, understanding you contradict. God's Word is not a smorgasbord where we can create a meal that's meat for the moment that we find ourselves in. These words are life and they are eternal, and we have to give them that due respect. And so, is the Bible really the Word of God? Is the question. Many people say, didn't the Apostle Paul point out to you he was only speaking his own opinion at particular parts? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how the writers of Scripture considered the writings themselves, how they considered what each other spoke. If you'd like to participate live in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. Again, it's area code 607-203-5370 if you have questions and or comments you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion. Even if you have contributions or contradictions, as I often say, that is the number you'd call while I'm live on the air. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, you can give me a call on my ministry line 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838 with questions, comments, contributions, contradictions. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. Get your Bibles, pencil and paper. Please have it at the ready, because what you're hearing is the Word of Rick. I don't care if you hear me quote chapter and verse. If you don't go to God's Word yourself and look, it's only the Word of Rick. And it becomes the Word of God when you can prove, when you see for yourself, that God, in fact, did speak of these things. So please have your pencil and paper at the ready. I'll see you on the other side of the break.
Tearing at the seams, I know you say you got it bad right now. Let me say I know that feeling well. To make your plans for life and then watch them take a downswing. Let me encourage you while I encourage me. See the raging rain and wind, but he'll speak peace and it will end. The truth is
that
you're in his hands,
and I won't
be. He promised that he'd be there.
Welcome back to Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. Again, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion live, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. While I'm live on the air, 607-203-5370 while live on the air. While off the air, you can give me a call, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838 with your questions, comments, contributions, contradictions. All right, so let's jump right in. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Well, you got to understand that, and this is a lesson that all believers, all followers of Christ should recognize, that as we are sharing information, all we can do is tell people why we hold the position we do and show them the evidence in Scripture. That's all we can do. We can never make anybody believe anything. It's not a wrestling match. That's why, and some are offended when I say this, or have been in the past, I accept that Allah is or the Quran is the word of the Quran, I want to pronounce it right, is the word of Allah, and I accept that Allah is the God of the Quran. I do. I'll tell a Muslim that. The rub comes in when I say that I hold that the Bible is the word of the true God. And I believe that there are no other gods besides the true God. That's where the rub comes in. You know, you can speak and call things whatever you want to call them. I'm not going to quibble over someone's subjective belief about anything. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, while addressing this same mindset, declared, if anyone loves God, in verse 3, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's no other God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's only one. For us, there's only one. I'm not going to quibble in the weeds about what somebody else believes about their God. My only mission is to point out that what you say about God, that's not my God. See, the God of Islam claims to be the same God as the Bible. It's not. The God of Mormonism claims to be the same God as the Bible. It's not. The God of the Nation of Islam claims to be the same God as the Bible. It's not. And I could go on and on and on down the list. It is not. Well, how can I speak with such assurance that their gods are not the God of the Christian scripture? It's because I trust the Christian scriptures or the Bible. And that's where the rub and the disconnect comes in. That's where individuals have to take the Bible down a little bit. They'll emphasize to you that nowhere in the Bible, for instance, does Jesus declare himself to be God, which is false. They'll say that even in the Bible, the Apostle Paul made it clear that there are times he's only speaking his own opinion. And so therefore, just as Paul spoke his opinion, we can speak ours. Don't we all? And see, this is where every good lie has a little truth in it. When Satan tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, and he told him at verse 5, the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. Now, the it is written is a clue for you, because anytime it says it is written in scripture or quotes one of the prophets of the Old Testament or even an apostle of the New, we'll talk about that in a second, you should look and see what was said in its context so that you, using what's called the time principle of hermeneutics. The time principle of hermeneutics asks the question, how would the person or persons sitting under instruction, how would these individuals have understood what was being said to them? And that's the question. And so when Satan said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What Satan is actually doing here is quoting some truth, because it is written. Scripture does, in fact, say that. It's clear in making that point. But again, we have to know not only God's word, but we have to know God's will and God's way. And so was it God's intent that we play parlor games with what he said regarding that. And I'll give you the reference to that. Bear with me a second. Is it God's intent that we play parlor games with his word? If you notice, when Jesus responded, let me go back to it real quick. In Matthew 4, when Jesus responded, what he said was this. It is written again. Notice what Christ did. Christ used the same word. See, when Satan says, it is written. Hold on, I'm at the wrong way. It is written. All right. When Satan told him to cast himself down, what Satan was quoting was Psalms chapter 91 and verse 11. Psalms 91, verse 11. Take a peek at it. It's actually there. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So he's absolutely correct when he declared that that is written. But Jesus Christ responded with correction from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse 6. All right? Verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. We don't play with God like a parlor toy, like the way you see televangelists do, you know, swinging their coats, you know, and people falling out, knowing that's all a farce. We don't play games with God like that. So every lie has a little bit of truth in it. And the way we address the lie is by trusting in God's word. So is it true then, if we all have the Holy Spirit, then we all can, like Paul, we can use our own opinions too. Because Paul was clear in Scripture that there were times that he used his opinion, guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, I suggest to you that if, in fact, you feel that way, then you are already going down the road of error spoken of the children of old and spoken of as being a sign of the times, even to this very day. We can't trust in our hearts and believe in our hearts that somehow, you know, our hearts are that's the Holy Spirit. We have him in our heart. You do realize he really doesn't live in your pericardia. What that is speaking of is being in your conscience as a guide. Now, it's often said that God's word is the only novel in which the author sits with you and reads along. And you can consult him at any point. James 1 says, if we lack wisdom, ask of God. We have the divine novel and the divine author. But yet we choose to look in our own hearts and our own minds. Remember we talked about, if you listen to my Sunday broadcast, A Schoolmaster to the Savior, and we touched on it on Tuesday's broadcast, in Romans chapter 2, natural law. You know, natural law is nothing wrong with natural law. Except we, amongst ourselves, accuse or else excuse. We make it subjective. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above many things and desperately wicked. Our hearts, that's our hearts. The whole purpose in the writing of Scripture was for you and I to have a means to look beyond ourselves and our opinions and our own accusing or else excusing based upon our subjectivism, and to have clear understanding in God's word of God's will and his way. But we want to look at our own hearts. Be it known unto you that Israel made that same mistake. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 11, God said, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. But then he goes on and says, and you, the contemporary Israel in front of him at the time, you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one of you walks according to the imagination of what? The imagination of his own heart, his own conscience, so that no one listens to me. You missed the point. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not most words, every word, not your opinion. Trust in the Lord God with your whole heart and lean not on your own opinions. And yeah, I could translate that like that. Your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. His way. But if the Apostle Paul used his own opinion, why can't we use our own opinions guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, the Apostle Paul had the gift of the apostle. And when he spoke, an apostle spoke the very words of God, not his opinion. Now, some would say, well, Paul did. And Paul was clear that he did. All we have to do is look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When he's sitting there talking about the relationship between men and women, the married couple, didn't he say at verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And then in verse 12, doesn't he declare, But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, and I apologize, I saw a caller over there, kind of caught me out the corner of my eye. I use two screens when I'm broadcasting. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So doesn't Paul clearly distinguish between his opinion and the words of Christ that were in red? Doesn't he say in verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord in verse 10. But in verse 12 says, but the rest, I, not the Lord, say. So isn't that a Paul's opinion? You missed the point, my dear brothers and sisters. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, says, all scripture, not most, not that written in red, all scripture is theanoustos. The Greek word theanoustos means God breathed. All scripture. And so when Paul was speaking, it was scripture. When Jesus was speaking, it was scripture. So why would Paul make that distinction then if he wasn't given his opinion? All the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage, as he says in verse 10, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. All he's saying is, the Lord already said that. So when he says, to the married I command, he said, but you know what? Jesus covered this, yet not I, but the Lord. Jesus covered it. When did he cover it? Well, how about Matthew chapter 19? In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, the Pharisees came to him, verse 3, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And then, of course, they went into the whole, why did Moses create the certificate of divorce? And I encourage you to read that to find the context of that. The point I'm here for is to point out to you that what Paul said when referencing that is the Lord said that. So I'm not saying anything new to you. What I am pointing out to you is what the Lord has already said. But when he got to verse 12, he said, "The rest I, not the Lord, say." Because Jesus didn't cover this part. Jesus didn't cover if a brother who has a wife who's not a believer. Well, what if she's willing to stay? He says, if she's willing, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. And all sanctified means it's set apart. Their home won't be a worldly home. And we're talking about unbelievers who are willing to stay, recognizing the life that you, the husband or wife, the believing husband or wife, lives. And if they understand that, we're not talking about dominating you, we're talking about recognizing and respecting that. They're going to be in a home where God is respected, where prayer is said over meals, where prayer is said just because, where children are going to be brought up in the admonition of the Lord, where scripture will be correct. And most importantly, where a life before God is lived. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they will, without a word, may be won by the behavior, by the conduct of the wife, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by reverence." So this is Peter's just addressing that same subject matter, kind of going into a little bit more of it. And that goes both ways. We're to submit one to another. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches you and I. And if you have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, she may be won to the word without a word, just like Peter said here, by watching the behavior of the husband. And I can tell you that it's true that people watch behavior. I remember my mother knew that I had truly given my life to Christ. And she got up and tried. I'm going to tell you how she knew. It's almost an embarrassing thing. But one day I went to church with my mother. And my mother said that she recognized that I had given my life to Christ. She got up and at her church, they did these testimony things. She said, "I knew he was serious because I saw he started studying the word. Every time I saw him, he talked about the word." And she said, and the real test for her, the thing that really pushed it over the edge, is she no longer saw me. Whenever she saw me, I was with a different woman. Because back in that time, I was kind of out there. I was the man who loved women. And when I pulled myself, or more clear still, when study of God's word sanctified my life, because that's what pulled me away from all of those things. And my mother was observing, and I didn't even know she was observing until she got up happy and crying in a church, because she asked me to go to her church, and I visited with her. And she got up in her church and declared that she could tell. So just like she was watching, I could tell you that there's another brother. I'm not sure if he's listening, Lonnie, I'll just call his first name, who ended up wanting to give it. He's a believer, but wanting to give his life to Christ because my older brother became a believer. And he felt if God could save that dude, he could save anybody. So he went to his sister, who was a believer, and said, look, what do I need to do? And of course, she, you know, took the appropriate steps to show it. And that happened. I was in North Carolina. When I came home, I had people bragging to me about how God used my brother, and he wasn't even aware of it. Because my brother was kind of Superfly back in the early 70s. You watch those Superfly movies, that was my brother. He was the Mac and all of that stuff. Until he met Christ. And when his life turned, people were watching. And this brother watched. Anyway, don't want to get too far off track. So while we're here at Peter's book, let's take a look. In fact, we're going to jump over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at how Peter, while you may call that Paul's opinion, but look at how Peter referenced Paul's writings. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, the apostle Peter says this. And I'm going to start at, I'll start at verse 11 to give you some context. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles. He said he's written to you in all of his epistles. Key words. All of his epistles. Now understand that the Apostle Paul was privileged to write nearly half of the New Testament. Nearly half. And here Peter says all of these epistles. He references all of Paul's epistles, all of his letters. He says, speaking in them, in these epistles, these things in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scripture. So Peter here references all of Paul's epistles. He puts it on par with the rest of the scriptures. I've often had people tell me, well, see, whenever the writers of scripture were talking about scripture, they were talking about the Old Testament. And I've had people tell me that, thinking that they're being wise. No, when these individuals are speaking of scripture, they're talking about what they were speaking as well, as evidenced by what Peter says here. on account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, all of his letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. Paul wrote all of these works under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter references all of them and then warns. He says, yes, some of it's hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable. See, these are the same people I'm addressing here. These are those who look to their own heart and choose to twist scripture. The word that he uses there for untaught or unlearned, some translations put it, the word amathēs, it's the exact same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 when he says, make disciples of all men. That's what the word means. Make them students. But what the writer has done here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they put the negative character all on the front of this. So we're talking about individuals who willfully don't want to learn. Willfully don't want to be discipled. Willfully ignorant people. I did a series, God's Holy Word in Ignorant Times. You can go back and look through my archives. And I did it because I watched individuals naming the name of Christ, having a conversation about this stuff. In fact, I talked to them on the broadcast. Kind of ticked them off too. Beware of this type of people. Untaught or willfully ignorant, willfully undiscipled people. He says untaught and unstable. The word he uses there is these individuals have no fixed understanding of God's word. They're anchored by nothing. That's what the Greek word means, again, with the negative ah on the front of it. Ah, steritas. They're not staked down anywhere. So these individuals are willfully untaught and vacillate back and forth as their heart feels. I challenge you to go back. I've been broadcasting since 2007. And I've taught the same subject matter repeatedly. You will not find variation because I teach God's word. I don't trust my opinion. I trust God's word. So some will say, well, maybe Peter meant this differently, you know, when he's talking about the other scriptures. No, Peter knew what he was talking about when he spoke of scripture. Just like Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed, theanoustos, and 2 Timothy 3:16, Peter says in this same book, just flip over two chapters to chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. He says, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to take heed as a light, that's God's scripture, God's prophetic word, that's the light that shines into a dark place. The dark place is you and I, the hearts of you and I. We don't look to our hearts to interpret scripture. We submit to scripture to enlighten our hearts. Verse 19, we have the prophetic word made sure, which you do well to heed. And that's my first lesson in scripture, that the Bible has four things. It has facts to be believed, promises to be received. Was the facts to be believed, promises to be received, commands to be obeyed, and warnings to be heeded. That's the first thing I learned. My first lesson studying scripture, I heard that and I was like, wow, that was as deep then as it is to me right now. because that's true. So notice what he says here. He uses that warning word, which you do well to heed as a light, which that prophetic word is, that shines into a dark place, which you in your heart is, until the day dawns and morning star rises in your heart. So in other words, we don't go to our heart to interpret scripture. We go to scripture to enlighten our hearts. And once our hearts are enlightened, we speak from scripture. The same thing that can enlighten the hearts of others. Not our own opinions, but our own illuminated consciousness. Then he goes on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. This is Peter, who said Paul's writing, they're twisting Paul's writings just like they do the rest of the scripture. Peter, who equates Paul's writings, all of Paul's books, with scripture, says, knowing this, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Theonoustos. Scripture is God-breathed. God's word spoken through individuals, recorded by individuals, and now illuminates our hearts if we keep it in its proper perspective. Otherwise, we'll continue to be willfully undiscipled, unwilling to submit to being discipled, and vacillating, being unstable, as James puts it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, is the way James puts that. All right? It's clear, then, that Peter understood that Paul's writings were scripture. But even Paul knew what he was speaking of was scripture. While speaking to the church at Thessalonica in the second chapter, the Apostle Paul said, beginning in verse 13, he said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So not only did Peter recognize, understand, and teach that Paul was speaking scripture, God's words, Paul confirms that when you listen to us, we who are charged, remember, the apostles and prophets are, they're the ones who've laid the foundation of Christ and became part of that foundation by preaching his word with him as the chief cornerstone. And Paul affirms that. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men. You heard it from us, but you recognized it that it is not the word of men, but you see it for what it is in truth. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart with your truth while speaking to the Father. He declared this. Your word is truth. And Paul affirms that these listening recognize what they are speaking in truth. That it's the word of God. He sets it up as bookends. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Set it up in a set of bookends with the volumes of God's words in the middle. He goes on to say, which also effectively works in you who believe. Why? Because individuals are sanctified by that truth. Only the unstable man vacillates. We are anchored by God's word. This is why it's important to teach God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made it clear. He said he gave some to be apostles. These are all teaching gifts. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Why did he give them? So you can run around the Chitlin Circuit and make a name for yourself? No! He tells you why he gave it. He said he gave it at verse 12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So you can train people up for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ till we all come into unity of the faith. And anytime you see that definite article, with very few exceptions in Scripture, the faith is not talking about faith for salvation. The faith is talking about all the things that make up, that are the truths that serve as the foundation that we go and proclaim. In other words, the faith is the Word of God, the Bible. We come into the unity of God's Word, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the purpose in submitting to these teaching gifts and teaching? What's the purpose? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. There's that vacillating again. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's that vacillating again. By the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Those who would try to undermine God's word to you are the very same people who seek to draw you away from what God's word and God's will and God's way, and in fact, to lead you to their word, their will, and their way. When you look, for instance, at proper growth or the proper comparison. Notice in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 16. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding the festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding in those things which they have not seen. These are the undisciples, the vacillating ones. Vainly, listen to this, vainly puffed up by their own fleshy mind. See, these are the ones who think they speak God's word, but they're not submitting to God. As Jeremiah said, you're listening to your own hearts rather than allowing God to illuminate your heart. Notice what he says. Vainly puffed up by his own fleshy mind and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that's from God. Now, what I want you to notice here is that he's contrasting something here. He's contrasting a teaching that appeared to be a staple everywhere, but this part is recorded here. But in that same Ephesians 4, and I want you to notice the contrast. Here he said, these have not grown up into anything. They're just vainly puffed up in their own fleshy mind. They're not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments that grows with the increase that comes from God. Well, in Ephesians 4, notice what he says. He says that he gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, till we come into the unity of the faith, the unity of God's word, God's teaching, God's word, God's will, God's way, to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Remember in Colossians, these individuals haven't seen anything. They're vainly puffed up by their own fleshy mind and not holding fast to the head. But proper study of God's word passed from one generation of follower of Christ to the next, one generation of disciple of Christ to the next. You seek to grow up into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Or in other words, you are growing with the increase that comes from God. With the vainly puffed up by your own fleshy head, not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, and not submitting to the increase that comes from him. This is the danger of moving away from the word. So we've seen that Paul spoke scripture to supplement a teaching that Christ had. Peter called that scripture, just like what Jesus said was scripture. Paul said, yes, what we are speaking is the word of God. And he commended them for recognizing that the words that these individuals were speaking were not the word of men, but the word of God. Not only does he speak to the church at Thessalonica, what about in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5, at verse, beginning at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this, let the elders, and this is, most of those who reject the Bible will tell you, there's no church hierarchy. They have church hurt, and so they say there's no church hierarchy. Now, please understand me. When I say church hurt, I'm talking about the building they came from. When I speak of a church hierarchy, I'm not talking about the individual standing at that piece of wood or glass or whatever at the front of that building. You see, because the church hierarchy is those so gifted and have submitted to the gift, the teaching gifts, that three of which still exist that are referenced in that Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle, prophet no longer existing, evangelist, pastor, teacher still existing. The first two being revelatory teaching gifts, laying new revelation. The second three being illuminatory teaching gifts, shining light on what has already been revealed by the first two revelatory teaching gifts. There is a church hierarchy, but it's not a hierarchy of authority. See, that's what that building has done to warp God's teaching. The hierarchy that we serve is one of responsibility. We are responsible for the very words coming off of our mouth, and we're responsible for you, the hearers of them. And we will be judged for them. It's for this reason that the writer of Hebrews declared in, and I'm trying to remember what it is, what chapter it is, in the book of Hebrews, just bear with me one second. 13:17 says, submit to those or obey those. That's all that submit means, obey means. Those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. Not meaning to give an account for you. You have to give an account for yourself. Romans 14. We all have to give an account for what we've done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They must give an account for what we do. And giving, trying to fight you on it, trying to make it more difficult, it's not profitable for you, the writer says. And what he's referencing here is the same thing that the Apostle Paul talked about. I'm sorry, not Paul, James, the Lord's brother James, talked about in James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. There's a stricter judgment. We have to give an account. This is a hierarchy of responsibility. I'm not in charge of anyone, nor is the pastor of that church. What they've done is they've turned that into something like the world. That's why you have a first lady, like the first lady of the United States. That's what they've done. And they've turned trustees and deacons into the House and the Senate. And turned church council into the Supreme Court. That's all they've done. Sit. They're mimicking the world. Biblically, that's not what Scripture teaches us. I know I'm probably going to have to do a long show on that. All right? There's a hierarchy of responsibility. I'm responsible for the words that I speak to you. I'm responsible to provide you with good example. I'm not responsible to stand in front of you like a rooster and cluck with fine array. I'm responsible for being there for you when you need me. Because guess what? Folks who are, and guess what? Most importantly, I'm responsible to wean you off of me so that you can go and disciple and teach others. That's my responsibility. Paul said we travail in Galatians 4:19. We travail in birth pangs till Christ be formed in you. And what he's talking about is we struggle. It's like going through a labor pain. Living up to the expectations of individuals whose expectations are not biblical. And no new Christian's expectation is biblical. The world judges Christians a lot more harshly than Christians judge Christians. And in fact, that Christians are judged in the Word of God. But we still must live up to their expectations. That 1 Corinthians 8 I quoted where Paul said, though there be many gods, many lords, what he's talking about is, I can eat meat offered to an idol. That's what Paul's talking about. I surely can, because I know there are no other gods. But everyone does not have that knowledge. And so therefore, seeing you who do have that knowledge, who are the one teaching them, if they see you do it, and they believe in their hearts that they should not be doing it, but they're going to follow you because they trust you, you see, because people can't see God. Babies in Christ can't see God. All they can see is the effect that God has on things that he's touched. And they've come to trust that you are that thing. It's like you can't see wind. You can just see the effect that it has on what it blows. Whether it's little rustling leaves or trees bowing down in glory. You can't see wind, and babies can't see Christ, and they're still thinking naturally. See, we walk by faith, but not by sight, but they walk by sight. And so we have to be the example. So Paul said, we travail in birth pangs till Christ be formed in you. And that be formed in you is what he's talking about is what he mentioned in Ephesians 4. Till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we grow up, we travail. So our goal, I thank God that I'm discipling no one this year that I was discipling last year. And I said that often, and I thank God. My goal is to wean people off. Make them stand up. If I've been privileged to disciple you, and I know some listen, and you start coming to me like I'm a commentary, I ask you what the scriptures say. If you come to me what the Bible says, I'm going to ask you where. I'm going to force you to stand. Because then you can go and show others a proper way to stand. And is that hard? Yeah, it is hard. It is. All right? So, there is a hierarchy, but it's a hierarchy of responsibility. And when Paul is addressing those who desire this office that he spoke of in the third chapter, if you desire the office of a bishop, elder, overseer, same position. All right? He says, let the elders who rule well, he says, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. They're working hard to teach you God's word. He says, for the scripture says, notice what he says, singular. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, is what he says. So what's the significance of that? The significance is that what the Apostle Paul just did right in our faces is he equated the book of Luke with the book of Deuteronomy and called both scripture, singularly scripture. You shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Then when he goes on and declares that the laborer is worthy of his hire, he's quoting Luke chapter 10, verse 7, or what we would know. Chapters and verses, of course, didn't exist then. He's quoting the Pentateuch, the Torah, with one of the Gospels and calling both scripture, equating them as being equal. So let's take account. So Paul equates his words equal to Christ in 1 Corinthians 7. Peter equates all of Paul's writings equal to all of scripture in 2 Peter 3. Paul speaks of the words that are spoken by he and his fellow teachers, fellow revelatory gift teachers, apostles and prophets, as being the very words of God in 1 Thessalonians 2. And the Apostle Paul equates the writings of Luke with the writings of the Torah and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It's clear then, when looking at all of these things, that at least in the minds of the writers of Scripture, that the Bible is really the Word of God. I could break that off right there. If any of you desire to go deeper on that, you know, and you don't want to do it on the air, you can feel free. Shoot me an email. ryoung@arcstudies.org. Call me on my ministry line. 614-388-8838. If you don't get me in real time, leave me a voicemail. I will call you back. And we can discuss this as often as you like. I will tell you that many individuals who I've met over the years through this broadcast, we now speak on my cell phone, my regular cell phone. We communicate readily. So as much time as it takes to understand, we'll take that time to understand. If you'd like to talk about it right now, get a question, comment, contribution, contradiction, area code 607-203-5370. So that answers that question there. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Well, Paul thought it was. Peter thought it was. Jesus thought it was. all the writers of Scripture thought it was. If you think it doesn't, then you are amateurs, willfully ignorant, and vacillating, unstable. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All right. So, will everyone taste death? Got a couple of minutes. I can answer that. The third question is more of a, it deals with universal salvation. Does Jesus dying for the world mean everyone in the world is automatically saved? It's actually a question, a nonsensical question brought up by a Calvinist, but I'm going to answer it because I've also been asked to answer it by others. And I've also had others who are not even involved in Calvinism are confused by it. So I will answer it. Remember, I'll answer any legitimate question. I think it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. So I'll save that for next Tuesday's broadcast. All right. But will everyone taste death? Absolutely. That's a simple one. I'm sorry. No. Everyone won't taste death. We're talking about physical death. All right. Will everyone taste physical death? Absolutely not. And that's clearly seen. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, the passage that deals with the rapture, when Christ comes back, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him from the death, is what he's talking about, not from heaven, those who sleep in Jesus. Then he goes on and he explains how it's going to happen. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So, I mean, just that alone answers that question. Those who sleep in Christ will rise first, and we are who are alive and remain will be caught up with him. Let me give you one more reference so that at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Excuse me, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 51, the Apostle Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And of course, sleep is the euphemism for death. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. All right? And so I think that's clear enough. All right, I'm going to break it off right there. Remember, on this coming Sunday, I have rebooted Ark Studies Live, the broadcast that gives me opportunity to spend more time on a particular subject matter. And in fact, the subject matter that we are speaking of there is the law and faith as God intends. If you know Hebrew Israelites, if you know Hebrew roots, Messianic Jews, some of this new Hebrew Israel only group. It's just a bunch of nonsense out there. These are individuals who have no understanding of the Word of God. Again, willfully ignorant and unstable. So join me Sunday morning at 11 a.m. From the schoolmaster to the Savior. And we are, let me see, so I can give you kind of a tidbit of where, because I'm trying to remember where I left off. All right, we're going to pick it up. I talked about the three laws of God. We talked about the natural law, which is corrupted by the fallen nature of man. We talked about the law of Moses, or the law of sin and death, or the Mosaic law. Those are all the same thing. The scripture says the law of Moses, well, the law of sin and death is talking about the same thing. The written commandments that began to be written on Mount Sinai and, of course, completed by Moses, the 613, is what that speaks of. So that's the second law. The third law being the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is natural law now perfected by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pick up, I defined those last week. We're going to pick that up at Sunday morning at 11 a.m. I encourage you, join me. If you can't, that's fine. Just listen to it in the archives. Again, direct any questions or comments to my email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Or shoot me, or give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or you could just call in live on the broadcast Sunday. Either way, let's go through what God's word together. So until our next time together, this is Rick and the Apologist. Have a blessed evening.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.